Chapter 13. Fear not. Ezekiel 2, verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel was to learn three things under the training that God intended to give him. It was imperative that a man of God would be taught obedience to God and fearlessness of men, and the determination to speak the word of the Lord in spite of persecution. First, the Lord would deal with Ezekiel's apprehensions and fears until he would become fearless before the people. He would create in him a courage strong enough that he would not fear people's words, people's threats, nor their looks. The wise man in Proverbs 29, verse 25, wrote that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear has trapped and crippled many a minister of the gospel and made him weak in his service for God. The fear of people, the fear of the cutting words that can speak, and the fear of the malice and evil their menacing looks can imply. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote of the danger of allowing the fear of men to dictate the treatment of the poor to be inferior to the way they treated the rich in the church, just because a rich man might put a big check in the offering. A prophet cannot speak the truth of God to a people until he is no longer subject to the fears of man. He must not withhold the true word of God from a people for fear of what they might do or how they will react, or even what they might think of him. Be not afraid of their words. Even if they tear you to juicy morsels with their words, or like as if you had been thrashed with the thorn bushes, you still must not be afraid of their words. The prophet Jeremiah, out of sad experience, wrote in his book, chapter 18 and verse 18, Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. There is one encouraging thing that happens after such beatings, and that is that once the professional gossips, scandalmongers, and slanderers have done their work on a man of God, and he bears the scars of their thorns and briars, whatever else the rest of the people can say no longer has the power to hurt any more. The scars have lost all sensitivity to pain. Such treatment will teach a man of God not to be afraid of people or what they will say, think, or even do. When a man has been persecuted by the professionals, he is no longer fearful of what the amateurs can do. Many ministers have been intimidated from delivering the whole truth in love by what people will think or say. When the devil whispers that, if you say what you are about to say, then Mr. So-and-so will surely think such and such a thing against you, be assured that the devil is speaking a fact, and for the simple reason that the same devil will go to that person and plant those exact words and thoughts in his mind. God said in effect to Ezekiel, I'm going to teach you to say what I tell you and not be afraid to declare it. The people may be angry. They may spit on you, malign you, and destroy you if possible. Nevertheless, you are not going to hesitate because you are going to be more afraid of disobeying me than you will be to irritate them by my words. How many times people have refrained from giving their testimonies because they were frightened and intimidated by people and their opinions. Such fears will ruin any effective testimony for God. When analyzed, the fear of man is based on pride. Men want people to think well of them, desiring the goodwill of man. If a person does a good work, he wants people to know about it and even congratulate him on it. However, it is a universal truth that if one speaks the truth, even in love, he will become unpopular very quickly. Imagine how unpopular was John the Apostle in Smyrna the next time he visited the church there after he wrote the book of Revelation. Because he had said in that book that they had a Jezebel spirit teaching immorality and fornication in their midst. For certain, the welcoming committee in Smyrna would be very sparse and not a welcome smile on their face, but instead scowls and frowns. They probably were angry and feared when they heard John was coming. When a man tells truthfully what God says for him to speak, he will be feared and soundly criticized behind his back. Therefore, it is imperative that God teaches his prophet to lose his fear of man. God himself will teach him to lose that fear. And how will he teach him? With the wise use of briars, thorns, and scorpions. Then he will be far more afraid of God than of men. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, it is written, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And again in Acts 14, verse 22, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." Briars and thorns. The man of God will be taught by God, and there will be a time when briars, thorns, and scorpions will accompany that man's life. However, he will not be afraid because he is going to be taught of God, who always teaches as a loving father, and whose chastisement always brings the son closer to himself, because he is a father who teaches in infinite wisdom and chastises in infinite love. Ezekiel, the man of God in the making, is going to be thoroughly taught and taught such compassion and love that he will never let the fear of man destroy the exceeding beautiful relationship with his Father that he has been given. God will teach the value and the wisdom of obedience. It is written concerning Jesus that, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It is not written that he learned obedience from the things he enjoyed, but by the things which he suffered. In the life of the follower of the Lamb, pain, sorrow, and betrayal will be frequent fellow travelers. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it is written, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And Hebrews 5 and verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered." And verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Little children, must learn many things by experience that are painful. They do not yet have the power of balancing, judging, and understanding by words only, no matter how lovingly they are spoken. If children do not discover that disobedience means pain, then they will find out when they are big, and the pain will be much bigger pain. In fact, some men of God-to-be, and who know it not yet, find themselves tightly caged when they have yielded to evil in one way or another. Many such ones never discover Christ and his redemption until they find themselves in the weary, merciless confines of a jail cell or languishing on a bed of pain in a hospital. I have heard many strange testimonies about how the Good Shepherd found his lost ones in the most hazardous circumstances. Though they knew it not, they were under the chastising of a merciful Father who was seeking to bring them unto himself. Educated by pain. It is always tragic and dangerous when a child is born without the ability to sense pain, as occasionally happens. Such a child must be extremely protected throughout its usually short life. He can be burned, injured, or extremely ill, and not be aware that anything is amiss. Pain is a faithful teacher. It begins to teach carefulness and wisdom, even before the child is old enough to walk. Or just one time, bumping down a set of stairs greatly stimulates the learning process, and he will carefully hang on to the banister the next time he assails that passage. God uses pain to help his trainees to put it all together, to understand things better. He teaches each one individually, according to his unique personal makeup. He does not teach everyone the same way, as if they were robots, mere machines going through a factory. But he teaches strictly according to the individual state of development and according to God's plan for his life. David said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He counted on the rod in the shepherd's hand to keep his sheep on the straight and narrow path that leads to safety and health, that brings them to good pasture and running waters. As the instruction received through pain is true in the natural world, it is equally true in the spiritual world. God said, "I'm going to teach you, Ezekiel. I'm going to teach with pains and sorrows, briars and thorns." Jesus was called the Man of Sorrows. Any man in the training school designed to make a man of God is going to know what sorrows and grief are. Only with such training will he have developed sufficient compassion to be a true minister of divine love. Only then can he truly identify with people in need. Paul wrote one of his prayers in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10, and he said, "That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings." God will dig wells of compassion to the hard crust of granite that surrounds and defends the human heart. In order to do so, he must take the sharp tools of pain, sorrow, and persecution. With a spiked dill bit, sharper and harder than the thorns of rejection and injustice, and with a pounding, relentless battering of the mallet of persecution, the divine well driller will dig deep into the heart to open wide the wells of compassion, of empathy, of grace. It was Jesus, the Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief, that had compassion on the weary multitude and said, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." The disciples had wanted to send the multitude home, but Jesus said that he had compassion on them and would feed them before they left. Until wells of compassion are dug open in a human heart, man is mostly selfish and uncaring. Many do not even know how to help or care for another, and are not even concerned about that lack. The granite wall of selfishness that surrounds the heart has never been perforated. He cares for his own comfort or good, but has no eye to see the need of a neighbor and no open ear to hear his cry. The life and work of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was a type of Jesus, was reopening the wells his father Abraham had dug and that had been filled with rubbish. He and his servants also dug new wells to bless the land, which well digging was symbolic of one of the works of Christ in his church, which is to open or reopen wells of compassion and caring in the lives of his followers. The failed violinist. There is a story told of a young violinist. He was an extremely talented English youth who was finishing his education in Germany. In that German town lived a world-famous but retired violinist. This famous musician possessed one of the rare Stradivarius violins, which is so prized in the world. He dearly loved this violin and played it often for his own pleasure. However, he never allowed even one of his pupils to ever touch that rare, precious instrument. He taught that young violinist for several years, but more and more, he became deeply disappointed with the young man's development. One day he said to his pupil, "I have taught you everything I can. I have nothing more to give you. However, know that you will never become a violinist. Go on home now. I will teach you no longer." Now it so happened that the young musician was desperately in love with the young lady he adored. Although he was a perfectionist, nevertheless, he made a very serious mistake and covered it with a falsehood. Eventually, the young lady found out about it and despised him for that cowardly lie and thrust him out of her life completely and ran away to another city. That young man collapsed. It was the same week his master told him to go home because he would never become a great musician. Devastated, he walked the German hills in pain and sorrow, finding no respite for his broken heart. He did not even play his own violin for several months. Finally, months later, he returned to his house and sought to find solace in music and picked up his violin. Tuning the instrument, he began to run his bow over the strings as he fingered the melody that was written by no composer, but that flowed from the grief and despair of his own heart within his breast. He played his grief, he played his sorrow, he played his devastation for several hours. By chance, his old violin teacher walked by his house and heard the music proceeding from that house. He stopped, amazed. He listened. He was utterly astounded. He could hardly believe his ears. Then, the old violinist ran home, snatched up his beautiful Stradivarius violin, the violin that he had never let the young man play, and in a fever of his amazement and charged with emotion, he ran to the young man's house. "Here," he shouted, "take this," as he thrust the precious violin into the youth's hands. "Here, play my violin. At last you have learned to play. But tell me, what happened? Where have you been? Who has taught you?" Before his tragedy, the young man had already acquired wonderful technique, but his music was cold, empty, superficial, so mechanical and out of touch with reality. It was only after his heart was broken and his high musical pride was humbled that he could become a true musician. If in the world of true art and beauty there is a need of the tutoring of the briars and thorns, how much more is it true of the heavenly things of God? How can the love and redemption which flowed from the cross through the broken heart of the eternal Son, how can it flow through a heart that has never been hurt or broken? Another tool that God told Ezekiel that he would use to teach him was the scorpion. The scorpion sting is far worse than the sting of briars and thorns, though briars and thorns are bad enough. But it is written that God chastises his children when they need it. But it is also written that every son that he receives, he scourgeth. The old Roman scourge was so severe that many died under its lashes. Made with 9 strips of bullock hide and with bits of metal or bone tied in each strip, these would embed themselves in the flesh and literally tear out bits of flesh in every lash. It was called the Cat of Nine Tails. Betrayal, rejection, scorn, blatant injustice can tear a heart and spirit into shreds and pieces. When one who is deeply loved turns and betrays, that is a poison that stings like a scorpion sting. When all that has been built with hard labor and sacrifice lies in unrecoverable ruins, that bites like the scorpion sting. When all the hopes and dreams that have filled the future lie in ashes at one's feet, then is known the fiery poison of the scorpion. However, when the Heavenly Father wounds, he also heals. He pours in the oil and the wine. It is written that everyone that touched him was healed, and the healing he gives is so complete that there remains not even the scars of the wounds. David wrote, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But so also does pain and sorrow follow, even down through the years. However, they are not alone, for they are always accompanied by the lovely graces of goodness and mercy. God knows that a true prophet will be known by the tears that oft run down his face. An old gray-haired pastor professor frequently said to his seminary students, "Never preach on sin or hell or judgment without tears running down your face." Jeremiah prophesied many terrible and judgmental things to the people of Israel. Many times Jeremiah is quoted in sermons with tearless eyes and a stony heart of judgment. However, Jeremiah had a river of tears running down his cheeks. He is called the weeping prophet. God must take the pain and sorrow and scorpion to teach his men so that his message will not merely please people, but be a true word of God that will reach deep into the heart of men and turn them back to a grieving Father, because it comes from a grieving heart of the prophet.